Good morning. Nice of y'all to be here on this nice toasty morning. Yes, I know they are. Open your Bibles with me this morning to Malachi 3. We're not doing any music this morning. We're just going to get right after it. We're going to receive the tithes and offerings this morning. I want to read something to you here. In Malachi 3, God is talking through the prophet to Israel. And he says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings?" This was a part of covenant. And he says, as long as you are keeping the covenant, I'll bless you. I'll take care of you. And so they had gotten away from the tithe. They had gotten away from offerings. And so God just says, he wants them walking in the covenant. He comes back to them and he says, tells them this and says, he says, "You're cursed with a curse." Now remember over in Deuteronomy 28, he talks about the blessings and the cursing. And he says, "You're cursed because you're not doing this. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation." So you can see they have gotten in a backslidden state. But he wants them not just sliding along. He wants, these are his people, and he wants them back the way they're supposed to. And he says, "You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house." So the tithes and offerings that were brought into the temple were, that took care of the temple, it took care of the priests, their livelihood and so forth. And so then he says, "And try me now in this. Put me to the test in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open for you the windows of heaven and pour you out such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." I was thinking about this one day. The Jews, like in Germany, when Hitler came in, they just all of a sudden, that wherever you go, people hate Jews. Let's see, what was it? Yesterday, they were meeting at, there was a meeting. Maybe you can help me. Where was it? They were criticizing the Jews for genocide. No, it wasn't a university. It was in Copenhagen, where the war crimes. Hague, yeah, that's what it was. And so they are condemning Israel, saying that they were genocide, against the Palestinians. And, you think, are you kidding? Are you serious? They're constantly rocketing Israel, and you're saying we're committing genocide? Come on. They were the ones that started it to begin with. So, but one of the things that they are hated for, they're accused of controlling currencies. And you think, but it's God. It's the blessing of God. They're prosperous. They're blessed people. And it's jealousy. They are trying to come against God's people, God's covenant people. And so anyway, but if you look at it from that perspective, then that applies to us. We should be people that are so prosperous, people are wanting to know, how do you do this? So, you know, when we bring the whole tithe, then we should, our confession is, it should be over in Luke 6. He says, the one that gives will be blessed. Our confession should be, I have brought the whole tithe into the storehouse, and the windows of heaven are open, and God is pouring out blessings on me, and the enemy cannot touch it. The devourer is rebuked. He says, I will open for you the windows, plural. There's another place where the windows are mentioned, and that is when God opened the windows for the flood in Noah. And you see the way the water came out and how that it affected the whole earth. He says, I'll open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. See, once we do our part, our confession should line up with this. You say, well, but I did that and it didn't work. How long did you stay with it? So, let's go ahead and pray over this. Father, we're thankful. We're thankful for your provision, for a place to come and meet together, to receive the word and to worship you. We thank you, Father, for your blessings upon us. Our homes are provided for. Our homes are warm and secure. We're not going to have any problems with the heat or any part of the plumbing. We can just come and give glory to you, Father. And as we come with our tithes and offerings, we come magnifying you for the blessings that you have opened the windows of heaven over us and you're pouring out on us. We give glory to you, Father, and we give you alone all the praise for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's start at Ecclesiastes 4. Here's where we left off last week. We're talking about strengthening and encouraging your marriage in 2024. Now, people may be saying, well, I don't need to strengthen it. I don't need to do any of that. But, you know, in God's eyes, it can always be better. He can take you from one level to another and just keep going. And we don't want that from a selfish perspective only. You know, that's a blessing that the Lord has given to us, to have a spouse. But people are living in such a fashion today, they need to have examples set before them to know there's another way to do things. There's a better way. And so that's one of the things that we can do is be an example to those around us. Last week we left off at Ecclesiastes 4:12, and this is out of the New NLT. New Living, that's what it is, Living Translation. And it says, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. I was reading out of Ecclesiastes 4 out of this translation, and there were some really good things in there about marriage. You know, if you keep God at the center of your marriage, the chances of divorce are slim. very slim. You say, why? Because God's Word is a light. Now, keep this in mind. God's Word is a light. It exposes dark areas in our lives that need to be corrected. But for it to do that, you've got to stay in the Word. Because if you stop feeding on the Word, then the things that you need are not there. If we live with God at the center of our marriage, at the center, that means it takes precedent over your feelings. It takes precedent over your marriage, over your pride, your ego. You know, it takes precedent over all these things. It becomes not about who is right, but what is right. Now think about that. If you find out you're arguing about who is going to be right, that should tell you automatically you're out of line. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we see that God and His Word are one. I get a kick out of people that don't like the Word of Faith. They don't like the prosperity message. They don't like this. They don't like that. They say, you know, you people are all the time trying to make the Word God. Well, I mean, I'm not doing that. It's already that way. But they can't seem to understand that. But anyway, when we talk about God being the center of a marriage, I like to bring this particular scripture in. This is I like to bring this passage into this equation because it shows us that God is synonymous with His Word. I heard somebody say this one time, that said, you know, you love God to the degree that you're in His Word. But it's the truth. The Word heals, the Word cleanses, and the Word guides you always in the right direction. And you stop and think about that. The Word will always guide me in the right direction. Well, if you believe that, then you would want to spend even more time in there because it's going to benefit you. When you realize every disagreement can be conquered with the light breaking forth from the Scriptures, you'll never have to camp in the darkness. The moment that you take a break from reading God's Word and getting to know His will for your life is the moment that you open the door for the enemy. And you know, once he gets his foot in there, sometimes it takes a while for us to wake up to what's going on, and he's already got his foot in the door and making a mess in your house and your marriage. And I don't understand why it takes some people so long to realize this isn't God. Wake up. But if they're not in the Word, they're not perceptive. Having a successful marriage doesn't happen by chance. Just like knowing God personally doesn't happen by chance. We have to take responsibility. It takes intentionality to be successful in any relationship. making an effort to be intentional in your marriage and with your relationship with God has rewards attached to it. Write that down. That making an effort to be intentional in your marriage and with your relationship with God has rewards attached to it. You know, you go back over into Hebrews 11:6. It talks about believing that God is, and you know, a lot of people believe the first half of that scripture, but they don't believe the last half. And is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Ecclesiastes 4:9. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. I remember when we came to that conclusion in our marriage early off that we need to be working together as a team. As one. Whatever she needs to do, I need to be wholeheartedly behind her and in it. And the same the other way. When we do that, we get a lot better success. We get a lot better done. A lot more things done. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. You stop and think about that. That kicks pride out of the way, because pride is not a team player. Pride is out for itself. The successes in your life are amplified when you come together as a couple and become one. Let me ask you a question. Are you helping your spouse succeed? And if not, why? Helping your spouse is an endeavor that looks different in every case. In one case, it may be the spouse is helping the other part of their life, their spouse, become a success, and it may take the form of going to pick up the kids at school, cleaning up the house so that when the other one comes in, they come into a peaceful atmosphere. It can look like a lot of different things. Whatever the effort, the Bible is clear. Two, working together towards one goal is exponentially more effective than one person working towards their goal. So let's continue just a little further. We're going to look at marrying a Christian. Marrying a Christian. I was talking to Lydia about this, and I want to say this. You know, the Bible says, "Be not unequally yoked with an unbeliever." When I was in college, I don't remember if it was the first, I think it was the first year before we had gotten married. This one guy, he had been in the military, he was a Marine, and we would talk, and he said he had just proposed to a girl, and It was a girl on the campus, and they were going to get married. I said, you know, a lot of the stuff that I said back then, I was green. You know, this spirit-filled life thing, I was new to a lot of this, and I was going to a Pentecostal college, and so some of the things that they would come up with, I think. So anyway, I asked this guy, I said, well, has the Lord talked to you? He says, what? I said, well, has the Lord said anything to you about it? I said, well, is she a Christian? Said, yeah, she's spirit-filled. I said, okay, did the Lord talk to you? He says, no. I said, did you ask him anything? No. He says, why should I? She's born again, I'm born again. You know, when I was in Thailand, I had a list. I was working on this list, a yellow pad, and I was putting down what I wanted in a wife. I said that to one of my nephews one time, and he looked at me like, what? Who do you think you are? And I said, well, that's what the Word says. Come and ask. So I was making the list. And you know, that list stayed pretty consistent. But then when I got filled with the Spirit, I got to reading in the Word, and it talked about don't be unequally yoked. And I had made this list as a non-Spirit-filled person. I had no idea what that was. And after I got filled with the Spirit, I had to make a couple of corrections. I had to add in there, I want a wife that's Spirit-filled and that we can walk together in this. And when I added that, things started rolling. Anyway, this guy got married to this girl, and next thing I hear, they're getting a divorce. And I thought, what? So, you know, we were talking about this, and I told Lydia, I said, you know, I could have picked out a girl that was Spirit-filled, but, you know, there's things about a person that you don't know. God does know. He looks down the road and see how things will happen, turn out. So it's, I think I could probably find basis for that in the Word, but you know, people just want somebody that's equally to, they're saved, they're filled with the Spirit if they are, and that's it. Well, sometimes people have can hide things pretty good in public, but later on, some things begin coming out. Anyway, that's. Let me get on here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we, notice why here he says, we don't have the spirit of the world, but we have the Spirit of God. And then he says, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So everyone has one of two spirits. They have the Spirit of God, or they have the spirit of the world. Now, you can take this and apply it to your life, depending on where you are. Or you can use this to help others. So let me just throw this out there for you. If you're dating and you're not yet married, take the person that you are dating to an anointed service where the power of God is present, and see how they respond. Do they stand there like a statue, and their spirit is unable to hook up with what's going on? if you go to a secular concert, are they all in and they're just, whoo, they're wholly engaged with what's going on? You know, if you are unmarried, if you're not married, you need to marry someone that loves the Lord as much as you do. Your marriage, if you don't, you are going to experience significant problems. Some people say things like this: "Well, they're so pretty. They're so she's so good looking. You know, or he's just so handsome." You know, if that's the basis on for your getting married, you're headed for major trouble. I like to talk to my wife. She just brings things right to, you know. She said, you know, if you're getting married on that basis, you're in for a shock. You take that person, you add 20 years, and what do they look like in 20 years? 30 or 40, if you can handle it. She was saying she had seen pictures of people that she grew up with in the church. And, you know, there were people, you know, the pickings in a Christian church can be slim sometimes. And she was talking about some of these people, and she said, "Oh, I'm so glad that I didn't go that way." You know, things like that. And she saw some of the guys that were at the base where I was stationed, and like one of them had moved to... let's see, on the highway going into Wichita, there's a road, maybe not, okay, we won't go there. Anyway, you need to get married on the basis of what's in them. Marriage where both the husband and wife possess the Spirit of God will have challenges. You know, that comes to everybody. Every marriage, whether they're Christian or not Christian. But the ones that are Christian, and problems come, they have the fundamentals, foundation for overcoming and growing stronger through the challenges with God's word as the center point of their marriage. Now, I'm not saying that problems come because of God. That's not what I'm saying at all. But yet I've heard people say that. No, that's the enemy bringing this stuff to try to divide and conquer. But when you've got the foundation, you know, already, you can take the word and stop that. Spirit-filled Christians police themselves. They recognize where they're when they're out of line, and they'll say things like, "You know what? I shouldn't. I spoke too strongly to my wife. I shouldn't have done that. What I did was dishonest." That wasn't right. You know, when a person has the Spirit of God in them and they start checking on what they're doing, that can make a big difference. If somebody's a real Christian and they have a spirit-filled guide inside, That spirit in them will bring conviction to their conscience. If you marry an unbeliever, whom the Bible says has the spirit of the world, there's no putting others first. There's no golden rule. Treat others the way you would want to be treated. There's no conviction that what he or she is doing was wrong. There's a lot of people that try to rationalize away things by saying, well, they just have a weak commitment to God. You know, that may be true, but what did God say to the church in Laodicea who had, quote, a weak commitment to God? He says, because you're weak, or because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Oh, that's pretty strong. That's a graphic picture. A Jesus man, a Jesus woman, they will live a life of passion for God. I have told some girls in years gone by, I've told them, they were looking at this guy. They were interested in him, and I asked, "Is he a Christian?" "Well, he says he is." I said, "Well, tell him if you want to date me, you got to come to church with me for 6 months, at least. You know, if he can hold it together for 6 months, maybe." But putting pressure on them, having to come and listen to the word, that might stir up something that you weren't expecting. And I tell you, know, here's something to tell somebody. Ask your potential spouse about going to church, and if they say, "Well, I attend that church in our town, and I've gone there since I was a kid. Haven't been there much recently. I work on Sundays." You know, if you marry somebody like that, you're in for a rocky relationship. I don't care how good he looks, how much money he has. So let's flip this to the other side. If you marry somebody who puts God first, the God in them will not allow them to treat you or the foundation that you're building a marriage on. He won't let them treat you or that foundation like garbage. This is something I think that everybody is tempted, and some people do it, maybe for a little bit, or hopefully just a little bit, if they at all. If they ever start going down the wrong road, the God inside them will bring conviction. But you know, you can still override that conviction and ignore it. Biggest mistake you'll ever make, but you can still do it. It's not about marrying someone who goes to church. It's about marrying someone who's on fire for God. I was laying in bed thinking about this message, and I don't know where it should go, so I will say it here. I have come across people that they are scared or apprehensive about dating because of the potential of it going in the direction of marriage. And they really don't want to get married because of things that they saw at home when they were growing up. And it got to the point where they thought, I don't want that. I don't want that. I don't want to be married to somebody that will turn out like that. And so they're afraid. And the fear keeps them from taking any steps towards anybody. You know, I grew up with seeing some things, and I remember the day that I made the decision. I said, I will not have that in my marriage. I'm not going to have that. Well, you have the possibility. You have grown up in that. You have heard and seen that. And that's the only way they know how to respond. So you have to take the word and work on you so that you don't turn out like that. You know, it's not being in fear because you're afraid something like that will happen to you. It's choosing the right one. And then be on top of the word and let the Holy Spirit work in you so that that doesn't develop in you. You know, I met a number of guys when I was in Spain that wanted to get married. Oh, my goodness. I don't know if it was the hormones or what it was, but they were wanting to get married. And I fell right in the same category. I was tired of being in a room by myself or with another guy. My wife keeps going, camera, camera, look at the camera. So anyway, what I'm saying is, the Bible talks about the pluses of marriage. You know, like here in Ecclesiastes, other places, I can get into agreement with her because I know her and we can get something done. Here in the last few years, I'll ask her to agree with me, and I'll start praying, and she'll stop me in the mid-sentence. She says, I can't agree with that. What? You're supposed to agree with me. And she tells me why. I thought, okay, well, we can change that. You know, there's the benefit of raising godly children, that you raise and you train them right, and they can have a positive impact on society. So if you don't have children, there goes some influence on society that you could have had. Anyway, so what I'm getting at, trying to walk on P's and Q's here and say this so that nobody comes back and said, well, I don't know. Go to the Lord and ask Him about you. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. Ask Him, are there things in me that I need to change? Are there things in me you want to change? And if so, regarding, you know, getting married or whatever, or changing that fear, anyway, let's stop there. You know, for those that are not present here. Maybe your marriage is in a mess, or trust within your marriage has been broken. You're only one prayer away from making God the center of it all. Over in Psalms 37:5, it says, "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." So I want to pray with you and invite Him. Invite Him in. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust Him, and He'll bring help to you. So, Father, we come before you this morning. There's people that are watching that need help, and they don't know where to turn. So we come to you right now because we know that you are our source. You are our helper. And we come to you and we commit our way to you. Lord, the things that we know we've done that has not been right, we ask you to forgive us. Forgive us of our sins, our carnality, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We come confessing these things to you. And we thank you right now, Father, for your help. That from this moment on, we look to you as the center point of our marriage, of our walk with you. And we look to you. We come and we commit everything into you and trust you to help us. And we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.